All right, folks, we're glad you could join us tonight. We got started a little late. We had some pre-service prayer and worship because in 2 days I will be headed out to Eretz Israel for the 60th, I'm getting ahead of myself, for the 51st Gospel Outreach. Once again, August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy Ministries and myself will be headed back to build on the previous 50 gospel outreaches that we have done in the last 20 plus years. This is how we look at it. Each number is simply a resumption of gospel ministry from the previous outreach. So this 51st gospel outreach is the immediate resumption of the 50th gospel outreach. So we would appreciate your prayers that we will have gospel effectiveness, we'll have favor. The Lord will guide our steps as He always does. You know, I've written two books on the first 11 years of this outreach ministry to the Jewish people in Israel. The first was Messengers of Messiah, Witnessing Encounters with the Chosen People, and Reaching the Jews for Jesus. These two books capture the first 11 years of witnessing in Israel. I'm toying with the idea of writing Volume 3, but I have to have the time and the wherewithal to do that. But these two books give you a basic idea of how we do on-hand Jewish evangelism in the land. And the foundational passage for this that's explicitly stated is Romans 1:16. And so tonight we're going to talk about the what and why of Romans 1:16. And before we do that, you can learn about what happened on our 50th gospel outreach in March, as all the other outreaches we've done, in our ministry newsletter, Search the Scriptures, a quarterly newsletter of Berit Chadashah Ministries. Berit Chadashah is the Hebrew word for new covenant. And it's a reminder of what God promised in Jeremiah 31:31-34, that He would make a new covenant, a Berit Chadashah, with Bet Israel, the house of Israel. So that right there, that prophecy from the Old Testament implies the gospel's to go to the Jew first. And then in Romans 1:16, we have it explicitly stated for the church to follow under the mandate of the Great Commission. But as I've told you before, very few churches and very few ministries take Romans 1:16 seriously. Some, to their shame, explain it away. Oh, well, the Jews have already been removed. The church has replaced Israel. And that was dated in history and expired in the first century after the apostles died. And the Jewish people were displaced from the land in AD 70. Well, I got news for you. There is no expiration date on Romans 1:16. It doesn't say the gospel's to go to the Jew first until the last apostle dies or until the close of the first century. No, it's a command that should be occurring now. So if you would like to know what we're doing in Israel, you can by subscribing to our newsletter, Search the Scriptures. You can go on our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org and click on newsletter and subscribe. It's free. If you would like to meet us in person and fellowship with us and study God's Word, emphasizing the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, we meet every Friday evening, every Shabbat at 6 p.m. In the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. We meet at Northwest Bible Church. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. And folks, if you want to get in on the Abrahamic blessing, I will bless those who bless you, Genesis 12:3, consider supporting us with your prayers and your finances. If you're interested in funding and helping us go to Israel, we would greatly appreciate that. Every donation that you give, of course, is tax deductible. I figure the less money you have to give the government these days, the better. If you would like to support us, you can click on the donate link below the title of tonight's message. And we thank you for the support that has been given from people across this nation and in several countries, and the people in here who believe this enough to put their money where their mouth is. You know, we need more than likes on Facebook. We need financial support. And we thank you that those in here do that and those out there do that. All right. Well, let's get into the meat of this. Let me talk about the what and why of Romans 1:16. You know the line, you know the verse. Paul says that the gospel is to go. Well, first of all, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek," or the Gentile. And so Paul writes here that the gospel is to go to the Jew first. The Greek word for first in the New Testament in this passage is protos. Protos. And so the word means first in both chronology and emphasis. And these concepts of firstness go hand in hand for the Jews. So what Paul is saying here, that he's saying that the gospel, chronologically speaking, goes to the Jews first. Why is that? Are they somehow better than the Gentiles? No. For as just as God has concluded all under sin, both Jew and Gentile, Romans 3, so too are all saved in the same fashion on equal footing, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews are first because we know that God chose Israel to be His witness nation. Exodus 19:6. They were to demonstrate to the heathen nations around them who Elohim is by first giving them His word and by living an example before them. So they were to be the witness nation for Yahweh God. And so with that came distinct privileges that no other nation was given by the grace of God. As the Lord said through Amos the prophet to the Jews, "You alone of all the families of the earth have I known." Paul is saying that the Jews, the gospel is to go to them first in priority. Because, of course, he will tell us in Romans 3, 1 through 3, and Romans 9, 1 through 2, that to them, to Israel, was given the law, the temple, the priesthood, its services, and, of course, the Messiah himself. The Jews are, quote, Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Messiah who, pay attention to this, who is God over all, blessed forever. Another proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a prophet like Islam claims. He is not a guru of the ancient Near East as the Hindu religion teaches, nor is he a maverick rabbi like some tolerant Orthodox Jews, Reformed and conservative as well, would have us to believe. No, Paul calls him God in Romans 9:5. God chose the Jews out of the other nations in this world when he called who? Abraham. Made a covenant with them. And God made it clear that Abraham, of course, did nothing great to deserve this choosing. Abraham had his problems. He had relations with Hagar and not his wife. Big problem there, and that created the Middle East mess we're now in. Abraham lied about Sarah twice to Abimelech and Pharaoh when both sought to add Sarah to their harem of wives. God chose Abraham because of his love, sovereignty, and grace extended to the patriarch. And he chose Abraham, and through his lineage, through his physical descendants, they were to carry out a special blessing to the world. And can you guess what that blessing is? Salvation. For it would be through Abraham's seed that all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Paul clarifies what that seed is in the book of Galatians. The seed of Abraham, in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That seed is Messiah Jesus, who, Matthew says in Matthew 1, 1 and 2, says he is the descendant of Abraham. Moses tells the Jewish people, the people of Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. So God entrusted the Jewish people the gift of God's special revelation as well. And within that divine revelation lay the great messianic prophecies, the promise of a Redeemer come to save the world of Jew and Gentile. And that revelation is, of course, this very book I hold up, the Bible. All 66 books written by Jews. And yes, I do believe Luke was a Hellenistic Jew, not a Gentile, that wrote his gospel. Dr. Tom McCall has written an excellent article on why he believes Luke was a Jew, and I happen to agree with him. So God gave both the Berit Yashanah, the Old Covenant Scriptures, and the Berit Chadashah, the New Covenant Scriptures, to the world through the Jewish people. The Messiah was promised from these Scriptures to be born a Hebrew, the seed of Abraham. He was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He was to be born in Bethlehem. By the way, that prophecy in Micah 5:2, remember it says Bethlehem Ephratah. Why that distinction after Bethlehem? Well, there were two Bethlehems in ancient Israel up to Jesus' time, as there are today in modern Israel. There is a Bethlehem in northern Israel. And then there's another city called Bethlehem Ephratah in southern Israel. So you've got one Bethlehem in northern Israel, a town, and you've got another town in southern Israel called Bethlehem Ephratah. It was from the southern village of Bethlehem that Yeshua would be born. That's why Micah explains it as Bethlehem Ephratah. The Messiah would also be a priest, a unique one-of-a-kind priest from the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110:4. There are no other priests after the order of Melchizedek. I hate to break the news to the Roman Catholic Church and the Mormon Church on that. There is only one priest from the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek and Jesus are not the same person. That's another teaching going about. Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. He wasn't Jesus himself. I don't want to go in on the reasons from Scripture why that is so, maybe at a later point. The Messiah also would be a great prophet, according to Deuteronomy 18:18. He would be a king, Isaiah 11:1 through 5. He would suffer for our sins, Isaiah 53. This Messiah was to be the Savior of the world, Genesis 22:18, John 3:16. And He would especially be the Savior of the Jews. Remember, Jesus was born and as King of the Jews. And when He died on the cross, guess what the title is placed over Him, called Him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, Melech HaYahudim, King of the Jews. He was born King of the Jews. He died as King of the Jews. He's coming back to Israel as King of the Jews. So the gospel is to the Jew first, because they were the first to hear about Jesus' coming. You remember the aged prophet Simeon in the Bet HaMikdash, the temple. He approached Mary, Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was going to be circumcised. And the Lord had told Simeon that he would not see death until he laid his eyes upon the Savior. And we know he did that when he saw the infant Messiah and prophesied about what he was going to do. Remember what Simeon said, that the Messiah, Jesus, is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And the prophets foretold and anticipated, and Jesus also foretold, that he would be rejected by his own people when he came the first time. I'll never forget, we were witnessing in our early outreaches back in the early 2000s. We were at a yeshiva. It's a school of seven yeshivas where people train to either be a rabbi or get formal training in Judaism. And somehow we ended up with a crowd around us, and we were sharing with them boldly the gospel. And one of the lady, young ladies, students, she called Jesus JC. And she said, so if Jesus is the Messiah that we're supposed to accept, why don't we accept JC? And of course, I told her, well, that's a very involved question. One of them is spiritual blindness. We're all spiritually born blind. And the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to who Jesus is. And I said, and also the prophets foretold that your people would reject him. She was like, she's got lockjaw. She didn't expect to hear that answer. And we alluded to Isaiah 53, prophesied that when the Messiah would come the first time to die as an atoning sacrifice for sinners, he would be the sinless sacrifice, that his own people would reject him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And she just looked at us. I mean, the Word of God just cut her in two in a good way. She was like, she didn't know what to say. And then we told them about the necessity for the sacrifice of sins according to Vayikra. Vayikra is the Hebrew name for the book of Leviticus. And he came unto his own, you know the scripture, and his own did not receive him, John 1:11. Because Jews were, are, and always will be God's chosen people, they held the promise of salvation. They looked forward to the coming of the deliverer. The gospel of Jesus' ministry, remember, went out to the Jew first. Went out to the Jews first. In Matthew chapter 10, remember that situation. Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim that the Messianic kingdom is here because the Messiah King is here. He was offering the kingdom in Matthew 12. But by Matthew 10, he sent the 12 out and he told them, he charged them not to go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here we see Jesus narrow this priority even more when he said the gospel at that point was only to be given to the Jews of the land of Israel. Jesus came the first time and he was heralded by John the Baptist. Both said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messianic kingdom, or the Davidic kingdom, because this promise went through King David and his descendant, the Messiah. The kingdom was offered Israel when Jesus came the first time, and they rejected him. So the kingdom would have been given to Israel, conditioned upon their repentance and acceptance of him. They rejected him. And so that kingdom has been delayed until his second coming. Now you and I live within the spiritual realm of the kingdom of heaven. We are under the authority of Jesus and we obey his word to the best of our ability. So we are in the spiritual aspect of this kingdom, but its material and glorious visible aspect will not be offered again to Israel until Jesus Christ returns, Allah the second coming. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24:47. He said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Here's another good proof text for the hyper-gracist in the church that say that repentance is not necessary. You just got to believe. Well, they've created a false dichotomy between repentance and belief. They're two sides of the same coin. You cannot have salvation without repentance. So Jesus said the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And folks, now we're full circle. We are going back to Jerusalem to do this very thing and have done for 20 years. We are proclaiming repentance, teshuvah in the Hebrew. And the forgiveness of sins is offered through habesarah, that's Hebrew for the gospel, of Yeshua. While Jesus never rejected a Gentile who sought him in faith during his earthly ministry, Jesus and his disciples' ministry focused on the Jews while the Lord Jesus was here on earth. Remember in Matthew 15, Jesus will reiterate that he has been sent first to Israel. And that's when he healed a woman of Canaan that came in from that region and cried out to the Lord saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. That's quite an admission of faith right there from this woman. she is acknowledging Jesus is the Messiah, son of David, Ben David. That is a name for the Messiah, reminding us of the covenant God made with David, promising the King David that from his lineage a descendant will come and rule on David's throne in Jerusalem forever. So, son of David was a messianic title. And this woman acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah. And she cried, desperately cried, for the healing of her daughter who was severely demon-possessed. And the disciples said, send her away, she won't stop. And the Lord tested her faith, she passed. But before that, he told her, look, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And sadly today, many in Israel are still lost, and many of them need to have a saving encounter with Yeshua the Messiah through His Word and verbal witness, which we are doing, and by the grace of God, will do for the 51st time this Sunday. The gospel is to the Jew first, but on the converse side, so is God's judgment for rejecting Jesus. We always talk about the gospel being first to the Jews, but the Scripture also teaches that the wrath of God is on those who reject Jesus, first to the Jew and then the Gentile. Because the Jewish culture is filled with promises and pictures of Messiah, they are held accountable for the great witness they were blessed with, and their rejection of Jesus is taken seriously. Paul writes in Romans 2:9-11, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. The Jews have a position of great honor and they have a great place of privilege before Yahweh and therefore great responsibility towards the gospel. I don't like to say this, but now I say this. When I'm in Israel and an Israeli outright rejects our witness for Yeshua in the Scriptures, I tell them, well, you're rejecting eternal life. That's what I tell them. And that's the truth. There's much at stake here. And while the Jews occupy this place of firstness, they are still, let me hasten to add, they are still equal with Gentiles. The Jews do not have privilege in salvation or grace. God does not play any favorites. Jews are saved the same way and to the same degree as Gentiles. God has not set aside the Jews nor neglected to the Gentiles. So when we say the gospel is to go to the Jew first, we're not saying at the exclusion of the Gentiles. We're saying that they are presented this gospel first. And then, of course, we take the gospel to non-Jews as well. The Lord, when it comes to terms of salvation and the body of Christ, there is no more distinction of Jew and Gentile. When it comes to salvation, remember that. But concerning the promises of God, the Jews still are the distinct and chosen people of God, even though they are currently in unbelief. Romans chapters 9 through 11 deals with the problem of Israel and their unbelief towards Jesus. Because those at the Church of Rome were puzzled, if Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish people in Israel first, then why do most of them reject Him? To this day, I might add. And so Paul explains in Romans 9 through 11 why that's so. And he calls it a mystery. The mystery of Israel's rejection towards the Messiah. But he also is cogent enough to say that this was foretold in the prophecies that when the Messiah would come the first time, he would be rejected by the nation of Israel by and large. Although, Paul hastens to add, the Jews who are saved in this present age and make up part of the church, that's a demonstration of God's electing grace. So then that leads Paul to say, even at this present time, there is an election saved according to his grace. Men like Moish Rosen, Zola Levitt, Robin Hopper, they're examples that God has not completely forgotten the Jews, that He is saving a small Jewish remnant in the present church age. Amen? All the more why the gospel needs to go to the Jew first. And so that means, or that leads us then to ask, why did Paul say the gospel brings salvation to the Jew first and the Gentile? The what is addressed by the fact that we are dealing with the need of salvation. And the Savior offers that salvation. And that then means we must go to the people of the book, the people from whence Messiah came, to first give them the opportunity to accept the salvation of the Lord. The Jews are God's chosen people. And it just astounds me how so many in the church ignorantly and deliberately say the Jews are, God's done with the Jews, their unbelief towards Jesus has sealed their doom, they're no longer relevant, and they're not God's people anymore. Well, that's all lies from the pits of hell. Romans 11, 1 and 2 ask the question, has God cast out His people? Or has God rejected His people whom He foreknew? And what's Paul's answer to that? Never. No, never. Or the King James Version, God forbid. That word in the Greek is meganoita, and it's a double negative in the Greek, emphasizing the absolute impossibility that God would forsake Israel. It would never happen, even in the face of their rejection of Jesus being the Messiah. Which Paul says will their national fortunes will change when the Messiah returns to this earth, and of course Israel will see Him for who He is, recognize Him by the scars, and come to faith in Him. So right now, though the Jews nationally are in unbelief, we still can reach them individually. Amen. I'll never forget a young lady from Lod, L-O-D, and that's mentioned in the book of Acts. I think that's where Peter healed Tabitha. I'm not sure on that. But city of Lod, she would rent our... every time we came to Israel for 3 years straight, she would be at the budget car rental to help us get our car rental. And so then we had witnessed to her. We'd given her a Bible. We watered that seed. And about we didn't see her after that three-year period. And about a year and a half, 2 years later, I think she emailed me. She said, I just wanted to let you know that I'm now a believer in Yeshua, the Messiah. I went to the Philippines, met some Christians there, but you guys really set everything up for me. So praise God, she became a believer. Through the Jews, God demonstrated His love and holiness to the world. And Paul says, I already read you Romans 9, but he also says in Romans 3, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So the Jews were given the privilege of recording the Word of God. The oracles here in the Greek is logion. And it simply means word or words of God. And we know the words of God were recorded and inscripturated by the Jews. God gave them that privilege to codify His divine revelation that became the Bible. And so when we go to Israel, we don't go for humanitarian purposes. So much of these messianic ministries now bypass giving them the gospel and the scriptures and go for humanitarian reasons. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, but if you leave it off only that, then we've got a problem. You can feed the body and the soul still remains unsaved and lost in sin. But we give them the gospel and we give them the Word of God so they can search for themselves and see how that Yeshua HaMashiach, the greatest Jew alive today, is indeed Messiah. That's what we tell them. And it's the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm much of a loner myself, and I'm not what you would call a people person, but the Spirit of God anoints me in August so we can cold approach people. I normally don't do that on anything else. But when it comes to the life and death offer of Jesus the Messiah through the gospel and the written word of God, then we have to do it. We just have no choice. And so it was through the seed of Abraham that all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And that seed is the Messiah, that promise given to Abraham. Exclusively and directly comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, as explained by Paul in Galatians 3:16. Jesus was born as a Jew under the law, fulfilled the Jewish law perfectly, and died as a once-for-all sacrifice on behalf of all who would put their faith in Him for salvation. Galatians 4:4-5, Hebrews 9:14-15, and 23-28. Yes, we've already looked at the scriptures where Jesus in Matthew 10:5 and Matthew 15:21-28 clearly says that His redemptive mission was to the Jew first. He did minister to Gentiles, but the primary focus of His ministry, read the Gospels, is the primary focus of His three-year ministry in the land of Israel was to the Jewish people. And when the Gentiles started coming to Jesus, and John chapter 12, I believe, Jesus knew that His time of departure was at hand because taking the gospel to the Gentiles would be the assignment that He would give the church. Yeah, John chapter 12, the Greeks were seeking Jesus. And this is when Jesus acknowledged that His death was near at hand, because Jesus wasn't personally, physically called to go to the Gentiles. He was called to go to Israel. It'd be a long time before you hear that again in the church. But He sent His disciples to the Gentile world, particularly the Apostle Paul. Peter was called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. When Paul speaks of the gospel bringing salvation first to the Jew in Romans 1:16, he alludes to the special relationship the Jews had to the Messiah. The Messiah was the son of David, and the hope of the Messiah had long been held by the Jewish people, Luke 2:38. So when the gospel of Christ was first proclaimed, the Jews had priority, and they still have priority. There is no expiration date on Romans 1:16. And those who teach such unwittingly give credence to what I call a theological anti-Semitism. I was preaching at one church in Fort Worth, and one of the elders, he's now in heaven, bless his soul, he came up to me and made a very cogent observation, one which I'd never considered before. He said, Romans 1:16 refutes for all time the idea of replacement theology. And I'm like, why didn't I think of that? That's a brilliant observation. Man's name was Jeremy, and he was so right about that. It does. Because if the Jews are over and done with, and they've been replaced by the spiritual Israel, the New Testament church, by the way, nowhere in the New Testament is the church called spiritual Israel or the new Israel. If God was done with the Jews, then why take the gospel to them? Not only take it to them, but take it to them first. Jesus prioritized the Jewish people in His ministry. We've seen that in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15. And so did the apostles, and particularly the apostle to the Gentiles. And who would that be? The apostle Paul. He also gave prioritization to the Jews in his first missionary journey, even. Every time Paul and his associate, Barnabas, came to a new city, guess what? They would preach in the synagogue to the Jews in Philippi. There was no synagogue, I think it was. What did they do? Well, I guess we'll just go to the Gentiles. No, they went to the river where the Jewish people met. They met outside the city on the Sabbath. And I believe Lydia was there, and God opened her heart. And she was one of the first to believe in Philippi. So even when there was no synagogue, the Apostle Paul sought the Jewish people out first to give them the gospel. In the city Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were so opposed by the unbelieving Jews that they said, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." Catch that. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. I've actually said that to hostile Israelis who rejected my testimony. Or I said, I will take it to other sons and daughters of Abraham who prove more worthy by being open than you. And they just look at you. I'll never forget at the... Western Wall, the Kotel. I don't call it the Wailing Wall. That's a pejorative term, and it's a total turnoff. It's not the Wailing Wall. It's the Western Wall. It's a retaining wall of the Second Temple that stood in Jesus' time. I had a great ministry with a young man there about the Messianic prophecies in the Tanakh. We went through them right there where all the Orthodox are praying against the wall, and we ended up giving him a complete Jewish Bible. I had another interesting encounter. I have a necklace with a Mogen David, a Star of David on there, and a cross transposed on it. And a hostile, observant Jewish person said, how dare you wear that here? That's desecration. I said, well, you don't know the power of Messiah to save or the scriptures. He's like, and I said, do you know the cross is revealed in the old in the Tanakh? I try to avoid Christian catchphrases when I'm witnessing the Jewish people. There's a whole word system you need to use when you're with the Jews. Barry Rubin, in his book, I'll Bring the Bagels, You Bring the Gospels, has an excellent chapter called Semantic Sensitivities, words you use and don't use when witnessing the Jewish people. But anyway, I told him that the cross is mentioned in the Old Testament, and what I'm wearing is completely and totally biblical because it points to the Jewish Messiah and what he did to save sinners like you and me and everyone else. And he's just sitting there listening. And I referred to him to Ezekiel chapter 9, where the prophet is told by God to go and mark with an inkhorn all those in Jerusalem God would spare from his judgment that was coming, all those who repented and wailed for their sins and the sins of the nation. And the prophet was instructed, the man clothed with linen was instructed to write a mark on those who would be spared the judgment of God in wicked, apostate Jerusalem. And that word mark in the Hebrew is tov, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Ezekiel's time, the ancient letter was written like this. You ready for this? The mark of the cross. So, they were, on their foreheads was written the mark of the cross. So I told this guy this, and he didn't say anything. The Holy Spirit shut him down. But Jesus is a lightning rod in Israel. So you can ask August Rosado and others who've been with me, when you're witnessing to an Israeli, you've got to be ready for either a positive and favorable response or an anti-Christ hostile response. You've got to be ready for both. And you can't afford to be politically correct when you're preaching the gospel to the Jews first. You've got to tell them the truth from their own scriptures. But I hate to say this, but unbelieving modern-day Israel is as much biblically ignorant and illiterate when it comes to their own scriptures as many Christians are in the church today. That's why deception, false doctrine, false teachers abound in the church, because it's a lack of biblical discernment that... unfortunately, is true of the average Christian. But that's another reason why we take the gospel to the Jew first. That's another reason why we continue to go to Israel, is so that we can educate them about the fact that Yeshua min Nazari, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah of Israel. So Paul made it a point to go to the Jew first, even though the Lord Jesus personally revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul and the apostles followed the example the Lord Jesus set during his ministry. Salvation, though, comes the same way to both Jew and Gentile. It is for everyone who believes. Notice that in Romans 1:16. Yes, the gospel is to go to the Jew first, but it is for everyone who believes. The believing Gentile is just as welcome in the family of God as the believing Jew. The Jew who has faith in Christ Jesus is just as secure in his salvation as the born-again Gentile. Salvation comes the same way to both Jews and Gentiles. As Paul says in Galatians 3:26 through 28, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. All means all must come to Jesus in faith for salvation, and all are equally accepted by Him when they do. Zola Levitt used to say that Jews are just like Gentiles. They're sinners, fallen creatures who need the Savior. And they were prepared through the Messianic prophecies to anticipate and welcome this Savior when He comes. So you don't have to think that when you share the Word of God to a Jewish person that somehow his response will be different from any others. He will either believe or reject. I will say this in closing. One of the most memorable, moving encounters of seeing a daughter of Abraham come to faith in Yeshua the Messiah was not in Israel for me. It was over here at Medical City. 16 years of hardship and mental assault at seeing some of the worst things in humanity. And there was a lady, her name was Pearl. And this is when they had the transition floor on the 11th floor, and I was doing a Bible study every week. And I was going through the Gospel of John. And so the lady on that floor, Essie, God bless her, she was the in charge of the events program up there. She was a believer. And she said, let me get Pearl in here. She needs to hear this good news about her Messiah. So several weeks after Pearl was exposed to the Word of God through the Gospel of John about Jesus, I got a call almost a month later, and she wanted to personally talk to me. And so I went in there, and she said, I need to do something. I've heard what you've said about Jesus the Messiah, and it's so personable and powerful that I want to know Him personally. She was afraid to say that. I had to bring it out of her because her tradition and her culture taught her that you don't mention that name, much less believe in Him. And so I prayed with her, and she accepted the Messiah. With tears streaming down both our faces. 6 months later, Pearl went to be with the Lord, and her daughter told me that the last 6 months of her life was spent with joy and fulfillment because she had Yeshua in her life. Amen. And that door was opened through the preaching of the Jewish scriptures about this Messiah. Amen. And so, folks, we are privileged to take this gospel back to the chosen people. And we tell them, one of the things I like to tell them is the reason why we come here and do this is because we are spiritually indebted for what you've given the world. You've given us the scriptures, you've given us the Messiah Jesus, and you've given us knowledge of the one true God. And we love this Messiah so much, He commanded us to come to you first before the rest of the world to give you the good news about your Messiah. So with that said, folks, we will continue to do this, whether in safety or our lives being threatened. And we have escaped close calls with death via terrorism in the early days. And so forth. So we are prepared by the grace of God to carry out the command God's given us in Romans 1:16, lay down practice by Jesus who set the precedent and the apostles followed. We are willing to do this, and the only thing that's going to stop us, outside of COVID, the only thing that's going to stop us is death itself. And if we die doing this, discharging this duty, what an awesome privilege that would be. A privilege I'm certainly not worthy of, but we thank you for being here tonight and listening to the clear reasons given in Scripture from the foundational text of Romans 1:16 of why the gospel is to go to the Jew first. And it's not too late to help support us for this 51st outreach. And if you would like to do that, I would humbly ask you to click on that donate link there below the title of tonight's message and donate whatever you want. But please help us so we can continue this sacred task as a love offering to the God of Israel and as a demonstration of Messiah's love for His people, yet still in unbelief. Well, we will see you in July, first week of July, and I will come to this congregation and to those on Facebook and give you an accounting of what happened on this 51st gospel outreach, and hopefully with pictures, photos of those that we talked to. Pray that all that will go well. And Lord willing, I will see you then. And until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.